wanted to spend some time. I'm Jay, Jason, whatever you want to call me. Jason Radliff, my wife Patty, she's not here right now. She's with my son at a soccer game, but she's here in spirit. So wanted to just talk about kind of what the Lord laid on our hearts and what kind of has been born of that, what the Lord's been doing since then. So I would say, and I'll try not to be too long-winded, my wife would be giving me the eye right now if I get too long. I would say that for months, me and my wife had been praying about and talking about we wanted to do some more outreach and ministry and wanted an opportunity for that. I had worked in the inner city a lot and just had a heart for that ministry and being with those people and loving on those people. I don't do that anymore, and so I felt the Lord still calling me there and missed it. At the same time, about that time, Scott and Sarah joined our group for the time they were visiting. That became permanent. I'll get to that. but they were visiting, and they had it on their hearts as well. Scott, I remember vividly, there was a night that, I don't know what me and Scott were doing, but he was talking about kind of what was going on in some relationships that they had at Arbor Trace, and that they wanted to engage there, and they're looking for some partners. And I said, well, that's funny you say that. Me and Patty have been praying about that very thing for a while now. And so just really felt the Lord kind of directing that way. And so at the same time, around that time, we had the Halls join our group, who also had some relationships and had a heart for some of the people at Arbor Trace. And so it was just awesome seeing how the Lord was kind of weaving all of these things together to say, you know, I thought we felt it pretty real, like this is where the Lord's calling us to go. And so we didn't know what that looked like, and got together for prayer, just the Lord to lead us, to whatever that looks like, going with no expectations other than the Lord is going to work and expecting the Lord to work if we're just available. And so since then, this summer, we started doing some events over there, just trying to build more relationships and get in there and kind of be there, living life with them. And weren't there a ton, but already seeing a lot of fruit around the same time. So we were doing some events. One of the cool things that we saw is a lot of the people, and then some came to the Fall Bash, the people that we've been in relationship with and over there. At the same time, as we were praying through all this and where the Lord would lead us, I also lead the Family Promise Ministry here. One of the people that I partner with at Kettlebrook had a contact of the person. They're like, hey, we know the person who's the liaison for all the kids in the schools over at Arbor Trace. I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, are you kidding me? Here's another thing the Lord is putting together to help us. So now I've been able to start getting together with her, finding out the needs of the kids over there, what the families need over there. And now also are partnering with another church to do some after-school tutoring, homework help, because that's one of the biggest needs over there. And all around all of that, as we've been over there, we've now been able to have people over. We actually were invited to a wedding for one of the people there. We were one of the only people there. It was super powerful to be there and love on them. And they had mentioned, this really stuck with me, they mentioned that they called us family. And they said, not even a lot of family would do what you guys did. It was awesome. And it felt like this is what God is calling us to do, to serve and love these people. And after that, we now have another mom who's now going to be coming to our small group. Said she believes, but she's not a believer. But she knows she needs something and she wants something. She just hung out with my wife on Friday. Really a good time. But it's just we always you hear the verse: the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few. Sometimes there's some really low hanging fruit. And we just have to be available We just have to follow the Lord. Sometimes we get paralyzed by, we don't know what the Lord's calling us to do, so then we don't do anything. Because if we don't have all the details worked out, then how are we going to do it? And I would just encourage you, if you know, we just had a baby, 3 months old, a couple days ago. We started homeschooling this year with 4 kids. And now we're doing all these other things. And I'll tell you, we've prayed about it. The Lord is making a way. The Lord will make a way. We just have to be faithful where he calls us. And it's super exciting. Super exciting to bring the gospel to people, to be in life with people, to love on people, to serve them. We're just excited to see what it's going to bring. We're excited to what it's going to bring to God's kingdom. We're excited to what it's going to bring even to Bend City and to our group. But I would just encourage you guys, as we talk about being on mission, you know, pray about where the Lord would have you and faithfully respond, expectantly knowing that the Lord is going to work out the details and do something. I think that's what I have.
That's good. Thank you. Just as Jay mentioned, I want to kind of follow up with that and say that as our small group, what we want for our small groups to see for our small groups is to not just be a Bible study. Bible studies are an important aspect of a small group, but we think it's important that we're also living life together, right? That we're getting to know each other, that we're going through the highs and lows together. As believers, we need that. I know I need that. And how many of you guys need that? Living life together, walking through things together. In fact, as I just look out, I think, boy, how would it be had some of you guys not had people to walk through things with. It's so important that we live life together and also that we disciple one another, that we get into the Word of God together. We say, this is how the Word of God applies to this situation, and then also that we're on mission together, that we say, okay, how can we reach out together? And I was laughing with Jay the other day. We were just looking at each other, and he was giving me this testimony like, yeah, I mean, it's amazing. Patty just spent some time with this woman, and she just said exactly what Jay said, that I believe, but I don't think I'm a believer yet, but I want something, right? And I looked at him, I said, you know, we haven't really spent that much time there. It turns out Jesus was right, that the harvest is really plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I wonder, how many laborers do we have in this place? I hope we all are, and I hope that we're looking to reach out and see what God wants us to do together. So open up Mark chapter 3 this morning. We want to jump in here. Mark chapter 3, you know, we've been on this series, Your Kingdom Come. Jesus, Jesus, the greatest missionary, of course, he's God, right? But when I say the greatest missionary, what I mean is that he crossed the boundaries of heaven all the way to earth to come that he might share the good news of redemption with us, the good news that, hey, you've messed up, but there's a way. You've sinned, but I've paid the price. Right? You're broken, but I want to redeem you. And that's an amazing thing that Jesus crossed. He went further. Sometimes, let's be honest. I mean, sometimes, I know for me and my wife, I have a hard time like walking next door and talking about Jesus sometimes. That can be difficult. And Jesus crossed everything. Crossed the universe, right? He obviously created everything, but he came the furthest distance. And not only did he come the furthest distance, of course, I mean, space-wise, but also he took the furthest step down. He went from equality with God, Philippians 2, to taking on the form of a servant, like saying, okay, I want them to hear this good news so much that I'm literally going to take on the very nature of a servant. That's pretty amazing, and hopefully you're thankful this morning. So we're on this series about His Kingdom Come, and we want to look at Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6, and follow along with me. So again, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus. They're talking about is the Pharisees, right? They watch Jesus, or the scribes of the Pharisees, right? This group of people that were really, they're not sure, and they don't believe, and they're looking for an opportunity to condemn him, right? So that's the they. And they, the Pharisees, watch Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, right? So that they might accuse him. Imagine that. They want to accuse him on the Sabbath for what? For healing somebody, for doing good, for bringing God's kingdom. That's why we're calling this Your Kingdom Come. Because when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom with him. And when Jesus comes today, when we invite Jesus into our life today, he brings the kingdom. He brings the change. He sets up shop right there, and he begins to transform us. And this is what he was doing, and it was driving these people nuts, just absolutely bonkers. They could not stand it because it wasn't what they're used to. So they were looking for a way they might accuse him. Verse 3, and he said to the man with the withered hand, right? So this is Jesus. I love it. He's like right in the middle of this conflict. Pharisees are looking for an opportunity to accuse him. Jesus doesn't care. He's gonna make a point here, and he says, he looks at the man, maybe sitting in the back, who knows, just says, come here. Love that. And he said to them, now he's talking to the Pharisees again, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger. By the way, look at, I'm gonna throw something else in here. Look at Matthew chapter 12 quick. This is the same account, but Jesus asks another question, or he makes a statement here. Matthew chapter 12, the beginning of Matthew 12, starting in verse 9, actually. Let's actually look at verse 11. Jesus said to them, he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, so here's the good he's talking about in Mark, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out, right? So it's lawful to do good, verse 12, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Back to Mark chapter 3. So it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He's asking him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger. You do not hear this. This word doesn't appear anywhere else in the Gospel of Mark. It does appear in other places as the form wrath in some of the epistles. But he looked at them and he was mad. Jesus was mad. He looked around at them with anger, grieved. So not only is he mad, he's also sad. He's just burdened. You ever been there? You're mad and sad all at the same time. You're like, something's just wrong here. That's how Jesus was feeling. He looked around at them. He was with anger, grieved at what? Their hardness of heart. Jesus was grieved at these Pharisees' hardness of heart. They had hard hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. Now, you'd think people would be pumped about this. Like, man, that's amazing. Thank you, Lord. What a miracle. That's not exactly how the Pharisees felt. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Interesting, right? Interesting contrast here. Jesus said, is it lawful to save life or to kill? Jesus came, he's looking to save life, to heal. And the Pharisees were plotting that day on how they might kill him. Which one's lawful to do, Jesus asks on the Sabbath. Of course, the answer is, he proves it, he shows it. Is it not lawful? Which one of you guys, having a sheep that fell into a pit, would you not take it out? And how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Does your heart not hurt for this? And he was grieved and angered at their hardness of heart. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk about how to not have a hard heart. And I wonder, let me just say it this way. all of us go through seasons of time where we're very susceptible to getting a hard heart. I mean, in fact, Hebrews chapter 3 says it this way: encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today, so that you may not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, right? So that your hearts may not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We don't want to become hardened. But I wonder how many of us, it's a smaller group, but I still wonder how many of us are teetering or maybe already venturing into a hard heart, not caring about the things of God, not caring about what Jesus does, what Jesus wants to do, not caring about others, not caring about the lost. Good news is Jesus can transform like that. He can come in and he can, where there's repentance, he brings forgiveness and he can bring change. So I want to talk about how not to have a hard heart. Jesus was angered and grieved at their hard hearts. Here's Hebrews 3:15. Got this one up here. It says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Just looking at this passage, I see a few things that kind of stood out to me, that kind of speak to this. Like if we're saying, Lord, I don't want a hard heart. I don't want to go there. I don't even want to play around the edges of that thing. God, keep me far away from having a hard heart. How are we going to do that? Well, there's a few things in here. First thing I see is, I'm going to phrase it like this. Be the man with the withered hand. Say it like that. What do I mean? Because you might be like, that sounds weird. What are you talking about? Be the man with the withered hand. Sometimes my kids, when they're watching movies or they're watching a TV show, latest one I remember them doing, they're watching Paw Patrol. And so before they go downstairs to watch Paw Patrol, Kaylee turns to Judah and says, I'll be this one and you be that one. Right? And so they go downstairs all excited and they kind of imagine themselves in the story. Right? They're watching the show and they imagine themselves in there. Like, this is who I am. This is me. And they get really kind of geeked out about that, just really excited to kind of pretend that this one is so-and-so and this one is so-and-so. You know, adults can kind of do the same thing, right? Sometimes we can imagine ourselves in the story. We picture this. What would it have been like if we were there that day? And there's a few characters here, right? Of course, you've got the Pharisees, and probably nobody in here is saying, oh, yeah, I relate to the Pharisees. That's who I want to be. If I was in this story, that's where I'd be. I'd be on the side of the Pharisees. Probably not. Hopefully not, right? Hopefully that didn't cross your mind. Maybe you're thinking about how cool it is that Jesus reached out, and instantly you're thinking that, man, it'd be great if right now, I could just call somebody forward and like Jesus did. And so maybe when you're hearing this story, you're kind of relating. And I don't think this is a bad thing because Jesus set an example for us as believers. But maybe you're relating to Jesus in a sense. And you're saying, man, God, would you use me like that? That's fine. I don't think that's bad. Or you've got the spectators. Everyone's just kind of looking on and not exactly certain what's going to happen. They're just kind of going, Pharisees. Jesus, right? Pharisees are kind of going back and forth, and Jesus is kind of showing them that he really is the Messiah, and then Pharisees respond to this, and they're going back and forth, and as a spectator, maybe you're picturing that, and you'd be like, wow, it'd be great to watch this interaction. Sometimes I think like that. Lord, man, it would just have been awesome to like live around the time that you walk the earth and like to see the things you've done. And then the Lord reminds me, no, right? It's actually better that I go because I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given the church the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I think like that, and maybe you think like that. Here's what I'm encouraging us to do. This story is actually, like a lot of stories in the New Testament, is about Jesus' heart for the broken. And it's, if you understand your brokenness, then it's also your story. So I'm telling you, if you want to avoid having a hard heart, then relate to the man who had the withered hand. If you're going to put yourself in any position, imagine Jesus coming to you and bringing healing to you. I thought about, do you remember the story of Nathan and David? David had just done all this wicked stuff. I think it was the prophet Nathan. He'd done all this wicked stuff. Slept with Bathsheba, had Bathsheba's husband murdered. He's lying about this. Who knows how much time has lapsed? We don't know that. But all of a sudden, Nathan comes up to David, and he kind of puts out this parable. He said, David, I need you to weigh in on this. And he said, there was a man who had a sheep. It was his only sheep. They loved this sheep like it was family, basically. He literally says they had this sheep sleep in the house. They're like, they're taking good care of this sheep. And somebody else comes along with all these other sheep who should have been content. And he comes in and he takes this man's single sheep. And David says something. And David wanted to relate to being the hero in the story. So David says, that's it. This man should pay the price for it. This is terrible. I mean, what an injustice. He's going to pay for it. And what does Nathan say? You are the man, David. You're the man that this story is about. And in the same way, what I'm saying is you, me, we're the ones that this story is about. We're the ones with the withered hand, so to speak, right? He's acquainted with brokenness. He had this withered hand. But I want to ask you, what is it that troubles you? We live in a fallen world. Each of us are acquainted with brokenness. Maybe you don't relate to it that way, but that's exactly what it is. What is it that troubles you? Maybe it is something physical. Maybe it is. And through this physical ailment, you see your need for God. Okay? You have physical limitations, all right? That might be one thing. Also, I wrote down some things. Anger problems, that's a sign of brokenness. Anxiety problems, drinking problems, relationship problems, fill-in-the-blank problems, and I don't think I have a problem, right? I mean, so some of you guys have that problem. You don't think you have a problem, right? And if you have that problem, that's really big. It's a really big deal. Just look, if that's you, just ask your spouse later. Just look at them and say, hey, I don't think I have a problem. Do you think I have any problems? And then be quiet and just listen, okay? That's a good thing to do if that's you. So we are broken, troubled. This is our story. And this is your story. And Jesus sees your need. And I want to make the point. I want you to hear this. Jesus, this morning, right now, sees your need, and he is not indifferent to it. The Pharisees knew that Jesus was going to be drawn towards need, right? What's it say? It opens up and it says the Pharisees were watching him. They knew what was going to happen. They knew that Jesus was drawn to the hurting. And if you're hurting this morning or you have a good gauge of your own brokenness, Jesus is not indifferent to that. Jesus, on the contrary, loves you very much. Again, somebody might say, well, I don't feel like Jesus is drawn towards these hurts. You're wrong. You're wrong. Absolutely wrong. What did it say in here? What did Jesus say to the man with the withered hand? Come here. Come here. He says that same thing does. In fact, I know he says that same thing does. We'll look at a verse, Matthew 11, 28. Before I read that, just think about this. Up until this point in the story, this man was a spectator and had no idea that the story was about him. He had no idea. He just thought he was coming to, maybe he was sitting in the back. He's like, I want to see, and he's holding on to his hand, right? He's got this problem. I don't know if Jesus really has time for me. And I just want to see what happens here today. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at this man and says, come here. Jesus does the same thing to us. Matthew 11, 28. This is for all of us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So are you here this morning and you can relate to this? You have a sense of your own brokenness? Jesus saying, hey, come to me. Come on. Come to me. So how do we not have a hard heart? Well, I think one way is to acknowledge your own need and then do something about it. Come to the Lord. Even as I was saying that, or you know, maybe in past times when you start to realize and you start to think about your own brokenness, your own need, maybe you start to kind of feel that warning light going off. a while ago, my wife and I bought a, we were living in Charlotte at the time, we bought a sweet Honda Accord. Love this car. It came with like mirror tinted windows. They were illegal where we bought it, but you know, for a little while we were able to drive around with that thing. It was sweet. Love that car. And we're driving around in that thing. Well, when we first bought it, we bought it from the auction and we inspected it, and there was a check engine light on in the car. And so the guy said, hey, I'll take care of that, no problem. So we bought the car, looked at it, check engine light was off. Sweet. Driving around, went and have it inspected, you know, months later, whatever it was. And it turns out the guy had broken the check engine light bulb. That's one way to deal with it, right? That's one way to deal with it. And sometimes that's exactly what we do. You start to feel that sense of conviction. You start to feel that heaviness, like, Lord, you want to do something in me this morning. You want me to come to you. And that kind of, that check engine light goes on, and there's like probably, and it's telling you, hey, there's something wrong here. I want you to come to me. And instead of doing that, you're like, I know how to fix this. Pop, I'll just turn that thing off. There's more than one way to take care of this check engine light, right? Well, I'm encouraging you, don't do that. If the Lord has put his hand on you, is putting his hand on you, and he's calling you, don't just ignore that thing. So be the man with the withered hand. Acknowledge it. Here's the second thing. Don't love rules more than relationships. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't love the rules more than relationships. If that's you, then you're in danger of having a hard heart. It's all about rules. Rules, rules, rules. I love the rules. Can't stand the people. Man, if everyone would just follow the rules, they're going to get what they deserve, right? If you just love the rules but you don't love relationships, you're in danger of having a hard heart. Josh McDowell says this about parenting. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Let me add something. I think it can either lead to rebellion or it can lead to self-righteousness. People are like, I follow the rules. I got the rules. Do you have a relationship with God? Nah. But I follow the rules. I'm good. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Yeah, that's one thing that can happen. Another reaction, it might lead you to self-righteousness. A dangerous thing. Don't love rules more than relationships. And I wrestled with saying this because when I'm thinking and praying, my mind is like, it's like point counterpoint. That's how my mind works. So I'm like saying, I'm like writing this point, and then immediately I hear Psalm 119. I delight in your laws. I love your laws. So I was like, okay. And I was even talking to my wife. I'm like, I don't know that I should say this because God also loves the law. The law is good. But so as I was just wrestling through, how do I say this? Don't love rules more than relationships. And here's, I wrestled with, because sin is a big deal. Sin is a big deal. But if we misunderstand why it's a big deal, then we are in trouble of having a hard heart. So why is it a big deal? Why is sin a big deal? God hates sin. There's no doubt about it. But here's why it's a big deal. God hates sin like a parent hates the illness that is killing their child. You hear about some child that has cancer. We hate that cancer. Just hate it. It's hurting the child. And God hates sin in the same way. God hates sin like a parent would hate that illness. And God hates sin because it gets in the way, not because somebody broke a rule. That's not why God hates sin. God hates sin because it gets in the way of a relationship with him. Here's Isaiah 59:2. I read this a couple weeks ago. Read it again. But your iniquities, your sins, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God hates sin. God hates it because of the separation that it causes. It gets in the way of this relationship. So here it is. Here's the situation. Pharisees are watching Jesus to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. This is a Sabbath. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. It's the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath was right at the height of the Pharisees' rule-keeping lifestyle. It was all about rule keeping for the Pharisees. I'll give you an example. So God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He said, you shouldn't do any work on the Sabbath. On top of that, now because the Pharisees didn't want to, through the ages, through the hundreds of years, because they didn't want to possibly miss something, on top of that, they added 39 categories on top of that law. The Pharisees added that are not in the Bible. 39 categories, lots of subcategories, and they dealt with everything in life. And so now all of a sudden, the Sabbath became not about a relationship with God. The Sabbath became about keeping these rules. That's what it was. It was just about rule keeping. So it became about things like the Pharisees in their categories, subcategories, subcategories. They decided how many steps was lawful to take on the Sabbath. You could only take so many steps. They decided and wrote down how many letters, individual letters, a person could write on the Sabbath. It became all about rules, all about rule keeping. But the irony is that the Sabbath was God's reminder to us that we couldn't keep the rules. That's what the Sabbath is about, that we had to rest from our works because God had to work on our behalf. And the Sabbath was the day where there was sacrifices being offered. It was a reminder that you can't be good enough, you can't obey enough rules to have a relationship with God. You can't do that. It's not about rule keeping. Sabbath was a reminder that God wants a relationship with us. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And then there's the sacrificial system, but God has made a way for you to have a relationship with him. So the Sabbath was all about that relationship with God, and the Pharisees turned it into rule-keeping. The Pharisees missed the point. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. Do you have a hard heart at home? Does your family get to see the true colors and your heart is hard? Are you rules-driven? Are you a rules-driven person at home? You broke a rule. You broke a rule, and that's all you see, right? How could you? So because they broke a rule and you're rules-driven, you dole out a consequence aimed at paying them back for breaking the rule. You did something bad, and now the consequence, not loving to restore the relationship, the consequence is meant to pay them back for that rule that's been broken. Maybe hurtful words. They need to know that this was a bad rule they broke, and so you just spew out hurtful words. That's your way of saying that I'm going to pay them back for this rule that was broken. Maybe it's the silent treatment. They need to know they hurt me. I'm going to give them the silent treatment. Are you rules driven and home? And I would just say this, if that's you, and you know you're trying to pay somebody back for the rules they broke, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. You're teetering on the edge of a hard heart, being rules driven, valuing the rules more than the relationship. Here's what the other side looks like. Are you broken over sin? Your sin and other people's sin. And when you hand out consequences, you do so aimed at restoring the relationship. I want to see my son or my daughter have a brokenness over their sin. Their sin has come between this relationship that I have with them. And so I want to see them have a broken heart over their sin so that we can have a restored relationship. Not just about paying them back. I want to teach and train, and I want to have a restored relationship. All right? How about this? Do you have a hard heart toward people who struggle? They made their bed. They can what? Lay in it. They made their own mess. They can clean it up. Do you have a hard heart towards people who struggle? You know what? If they just get their act together like me, if they just get their act together, they wouldn't be in this mess that they're in. And I can't stand that, right? Well, that's a hard heart. Hard-hearted. Repent of that. Or are you broken that people would be restored to God? God, break people. This sin that this person is struggling with is getting in the way of their relationship with you, God. Would you break them? God, would you help me confront them, but do so in love? Are you hard-hearted or are you broken over sin? Are you a rules-driven person or are you looking at the relationship? Don't love rules more than the relationships. To do anything else is to jump right into a hard heart. So those are the first two things. Be the man with the withered hand. Don't love rules more than relationships. Here's the last one. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. This is an expression, isn't it? Hello, open your eyes. Men, maybe you've heard this before. Your wife sends you into the kids' closet. Hey, could you grab that outfit that looks like this? You're walking there like, I never saw this outfit before. I don't know what she's talking about. And you come back, you look in there, you don't see it. You come back and you go back to your wife and say, I don't think we own an outfit like that, right? And your wife says what? Open your eyes. Come on. And she walks to the closet, she grabs it out, and she shows it to you. You're like, oh, I didn't see that. Now, that's never happened in our household, right? That's never happened with us. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Sometimes we miss the obvious. We need to open our eyes. Where am I getting this from? I want you to see this. Of course, all these points are just right from the scripture, but I just thought this was fascinating. Verse 2, the Pharisees, and they watched Jesus. Sometimes we watch, but never see. Sometimes we're looking at stuff, but we miss the obvious. We're looking, but we miss everything. We need to open our eyes. We need to open our eyes and see what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees were watching Jesus, but they missed it all. Here's a few things. They saw his miracles, but missed that Jesus was the Christ. They saw it, but they missed it. They observed the Sabbath, but they missed the real purpose of the Sabbath. They even knew that Jesus was going to heal. They knew that. They banked on it. But they still missed God's heart for the hurting. They watched Jesus, but they missed everything. So, do you want to avoid having a hard heart? Then open your eyes. Open them. Look to Jesus, and obviously you wanna just like I talked about in the first point, you wanna understand your own brokenness, right? We already talked about that. See your own need. We also wanna open up our eyes to what the Lord is doing. Here's what I wanna say. So these Pharisees they were watching Jesus, but they completely missed it. They just did not see it. And sometimes I'm afraid that. We can be looking out all over the place, but completely miss what Jesus wants to do, what Jesus is doing. We look across the street. We look to our neighbor, left and right. We look at people who are hurting. And then we go about our day, and we completely miss it. I think that part of the reason Jesus was sad at their hardness of heart is because they didn't care about those that were hurting. So do you want to not have a hard heart and actually care about those who are hurting? Then open your eyes. Look around. Ask Jesus what he's doing. Ask him what he's doing. Open your eyes to the needs all around you, right? One of the greatest songwriters, Keith Green, wrote a song, Open Your Eyes. And Keith Green was really used as a prophet in his day just to challenge people. Hey, stop being so inward focused. Get out there. And here's some of his lyrics. Listen to this. I'll read just a couple verses. Open your eyes to the world all around you. Open your eyes, open your eyes. This world is much more than the things that surround you. You must arise and open your eyes. Sometimes we're too busy to share, but Jesus wants us to care. Open your arms to the naked and shivering. Open your arms, open your arms. We need a little less taking, a whole lot more giving. We're so safe and warm, can we open our arms? And love a little bit stronger and pray a little bit longer. I love that. Open our eyes. God, what are you doing? Where do you want me to reach out? God, would you allow me to see what you're doing and join you there? And maybe a good place to start is just knowing the fact that Jesus, just like I made the point to us in the beginning, Jesus is drawn to people who are hurting. If that point touched home for you, just understand that's Jesus' heart for all people. Jesus is drawn to the hurting. He's drawn towards those who have needs, and it's a great place to start. So who? You know, we got some younger people in here. Let me just say it this way. If you go to school, maybe you could look for the kid who's sitting alone. That might be a great place to start. The kid who kind of knows that really nobody's paying attention to him. But sometimes we're too busy. We're too busy laughing it up with our friends, or we're too really insecure that we're trying to establish our own group of friends. Okay, but do you want to open your eyes to what God's doing in the schools? Maybe even look for the people who are hurting. Adults too. Adults, look for the person that knows they have issues. Look for that person. Ripe for the gospel. I love what James McDonald says. He says that we want to look for the kind of that low-hanging fruit, people who know they need the Lord. Ripe for the gospel. It's those who are ripe to hear the good news of the gospel. Sarah and I were watching a video the other night on Hillsong United. Great video, just this story, and just something stood out to me. Joel Houston, the son of the pastor there, said this, and I had to pause it, rewind, and say, oh, that's really good. That's really good. He said this, God's not looking for us to do everything. He's looking for us to do something. And usually that's the one thing right in front of us. Right? We get like these delusions of grandeur. Someday I'm going to move out to the mission field. All right, that's great. But like Donnie challenged us when he was here. Donnie from Mexico challenged us. All right, but if we're not reaching out right now, then how are we going to reach out on the mission field? Open our eyes. We need to pray that God would open up our eyes. I'm going to read Joel's statement again. God's not looking for us to do everything. He's looking for us to do something. And usually that's the one thing in front of us. So where is God moving in your life? What people does God want to touch in your life? And how can you be a part of that? Open your eyes. We don't want a hard heart to those who are hurting. We don't want a hard heart to those who need to hear the gospel. And just as I wrap this up, again, just want to offer, after I pray and close this up, I want to offer anybody who needs prayer. And maybe you are like, you know what? I have a hard heart. I've developed a hard heart at home. I'm very rules-driven. I've not been very relationship-oriented lately. I'm trying to pay back for the wrongs that are done. When a child or when my spouse, when they break one of my rules, I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to show them that they broke a rule. Instead of, right, trying to do things that would restore the relationship, consequences for kids, right, pursuing for a spouse, whatever that might look like, maybe that's you. And I want to spend some time praying for that because I don't want you to leave here and just kind of venture back into life as norm and just kind of tiptoe into hard-heartedness again. I want you to deal with that. Or maybe you're here and you're like, you know what, I do know my brokenness and I want what the Lord has to offer me. I want to be that person that Jesus called out and said, come here. He's doing that this morning. He's calling you. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. So I want to pray, and then if that's you, don't leave. Even if you see other people talking to me, stick around. I'd love to pray with you. God, we look to you, Lord, and I pray that you would, as a church, that you would deal with us, Lord, that our hearts would be soft. Soft to the things that you want to do. Soft to your gospel. Soft to all that you want to do in this community. Lord, soft to the work that you want to do in our families. Lord, soft to the work you want to do in each and every one of our lives, Lord God. That we would be tender to that. Sometimes there's many in here who've been burned in the past, and so they think that a calloused heart is safer. It's just not true, Lord. I pray that you'd rip off those calluses in a sense, God. And restore a tender heart towards the things of you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And for those who would need to come to you for the first time, Lord, I pray that you would move on them, that they wouldn't just reach over like was done to my car and break that check engine light, Lord, but they'd actually deal with it. They would deal with their brokenness, their sinfulness, by coming to you, Lord, the one who paid the price on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, have a great week. If anybody does want to pray, love to do that.